Exodus chapter 6, the support for the servant. And we'll read some first parts of this chapter, and we'll go from there and pray. Exodus chapter 6, would there please encouragement tonight from Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. The Tetragrammaton, YHWH. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, the same word, YHWH, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Same word. Of the first two, same one. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord said unto Moses, spoke unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Give them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So there we go. That was God's directive. Let us pray together. Lord, I pray that you add your blessing to the reading of your words. What a marvelous book this is. What a marvelous servant is Moses. Discouragement abounds in our text tonight. May we see how Moses is encouraged and supported by you. So Lord, I'm sure discouragement abounds in among our own folks here. You encourage hearts, families who have lost loved ones, who are discouraged, who have multiplicity of problems. I pray that you would just help us to be encouraged tonight through your word, be it Sunday teaching downstairs. Forgive me of sin, empty myself, and please fill me with your spirit today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was reading something that should give you heart. The average person can listen to about 450 words per minute. However, since you attend our church, your listening power is probably about 550 per minute. So just encourage your hearts. You have become an exceedingly good listener by coming here to church. So just a little bit of a positive thing for you tonight. We see the prediction about Pharaoh's response in verse 1, a critical, crucial time in Moses' life. He's been called of God to go, to do, to say. He said his first words. Pharaoh's upset. Pharaoh whips up and makes it harder on the Egyptians, makes it harder on the Israelites. The Egyptians are whipping, beating them, etc. It's a difficult time, critical time. But there's one who didn't forsake Moses, and that was God. He stood by the servant, support for Moses. When we do the will of God faithfully, we always seem to find that God is there even for us, even though everyone else may get discouraged and drop out. God is still there for us. We see then, under this point, prediction about Pharaoh's response is the strong hand in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, 6:1, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. God's power is going to be seen, thou shalt see what I will do. The word now, if you notice it in there, and the Lord said to Moses, Now shalt thou see. We've started here, and we're going to see what God's going to do. Pharaoh's going to be turned upside down, if you would. He's going to display his power to this evil tyrant, and he is going to eventually let the Israelites go, as you well know. It's about a year. It's about a year from this point in time, basically, till they actually are able to leave. About a year time. So it wasn't like, I've always thought, like, well, 3 days for that, 3 days for that. Oh, about 2 week time. It wasn't as much longer than that. It wasn't like 2 week time, the blood, river of blood, frogs. No, it's longer than that. We should take heart, though. When this happens, the now aspect of God's power, it shows us that at the moment of God's power is when the enemy seems to have his greatest power and we are weaker than ever before. America should be waking up. God's power should really come to America, though, because we're weaker and we got so much against us now. The moment of God's power is when, from the natural standpoint, we look the least likely to overcome the enemy, then God comes in. God often waits, someone has said, until things are at their worst before he steps in. So my lawnmower saga is over because I took it this past week, week before last, it was to Tony's engine repair over there, and I brought it back. Man, it runs like a top. It goes so fast, I have to like speed walk to keep up with it. Now, put it there, just like almost pulls you. My son said there was a lady that bought a mower from Lowe's and the new battery mower, and she somehow fell down her driveway, and it pulled her down the driveway because she didn't let go of the self-propelled. It's that power. She brought it back and turned it in and got a different one. So it's a little bit too strong for her. God waits. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Are we not? Isn't the world as a whole ready for an Antichrist to come in? One world ruler that everybody jumps on with. Yeah, the Jewish people sign on. Give us safety. We'll sign on for it. 7 years of safety. Yes, we'll take that. We're ready for that. I mean, the world's got to get to that point, right? It's not going to happen overnight. It seems we're closer than, and we are, by the way, we're a day closer than we were yesterday to his coming back. A strong hand, a stubborn heart. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. Now, let's clarify this. This strong hand in the verse is God's hand, not Pharaoh's. Perhaps we might understand it as because of the strong hand of God, Pharaoh, the stubborn heart, will let them go. And because of the strong hand of God, Pharaoh will drive them out. God's power will so overcome Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will ending up urging the Israelites to do exactly what he didn't want them to do. It was a lady, Barbara and Clinton Rowe, used to be members of our church over at Brien. They would go on our senior saints trip sometimes. And I remember Mrs. Rowe said sometime about her power over Clint. Yes, I can talk with Clint, and he will do whatever I ask him to do. And not only that, by the time I'm done, he'll think it's his idea. I thought that was the funniest thing. Not only will he do it, but he'll think it's his idea when she's done with him. And so there we go. That was a power to change. Pharaoh is going to be so changed that exactly what he wanted not to happen, he's going to get go. Well, matter of fact, it reaches climactic conclusion. Exodus 12, verse 30. Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel." The death angel did it. And so he decided, 12:30 of Exodus, go. How wonderful is God's power. It can cause the enemy to do the very thing the enemy absolutely opposes doing. It can cause Pharaoh to insist on action that he never before had so strongly opposed. It can cause Haman to give honor to Mordecai. It can cause Nebuchadnezzar to be humbled, probably the greatest, most powerful king of his era, to be humbled, to be out in grass like claws and everything, like just like a beast. In our immaturity, we often limit God to circumstances as if they are easy, then God can help. It's like but when you get this mountain, it's like these walls, you know, so high you can't go over it, so broad you can't get around it, so deep you can't go under it. You must go through the door of that song. It's like, that's my problem. I can't see the top. I can't see the side. I can't see a lot further. Only chance, we got to go to God. God's is beyond our circumstances. He can help if we will turn. The thing is, you've got to let it go. That's the thing you've got to do. You've got to put it down there and step back from it and say, "Now, Lord, I can't do this. You take over." And that's that surrender part. And that's the hard part about it. Surrender part. One pastor said, regarding waiting on God, we love to see immediate results. We love to work our problems out quickly. People come to counselors with marriage problems created over 20 years and want them worked out in 20 minutes. One of the hardest lessons we learn in God's school is waiting on God to work our problems out. When God says, "You will see," we say, "How, God?" Or, "How, God, I want to see it now." Or, "Now, God, I want to see it now." Sometimes we need to take a problem to the Lord, lay it at his feet, back off, and let him work. That's when he says, "Now, you will see what I can do." But as long as we're struggling, and it's like if you're trying to rescue someone from drowning, and you jump out, and by the way, you need to know what you're doing if you're going to rescue someone from drowning, because they probably most likely will drown you if you don't know what you're doing. You've got to stop it, and you've got to get around their back and get them around behind on the neck and get them to quit fighting. And when they quit fighting, then you can save them. But if they fight, oftentimes the people, just was 3 or 4 weeks ago, a man over to a sheriff, got a deputy, 24 years old, lost his life because he jumped in the river. It was Elk River somewhere over there, trying to rescue a mom, and all three of them ended up drowning. We find then we have to quit fighting. Just lay at his feet and say, Lord, now you work. That's first of all then the prediction about Pharaoh's response. Secondly, the proclamation about eternal royalty, identification, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. The next support from Moses was this reiteration of who he was, the Lord. And verse 2 and 3, this is the same word, Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, there is unpronounced except for the vowel points. This is the God of the self-existent one, the creator. He told Moses about his name. Now, in the past, we find out Abraham and Isaac did not know that name as much per se. Now, he had identified himself as that, but it wasn't perhaps a name they so often used. Again, one pastor says, God answered Moses' honest prayer. He did it by getting to him to look away from Pharaoh, away from the Hebrews who didn't trust him, away from the problems, and to look at him. 6 times here, God says, I will, and 4 times he says, I am. We are to look to and learn or who he is and what he can do and will do. Identification. And there's the clarification. This is Jehovah. Remember on Mount Carmel, it was Jehovah or Baal. Baal was the number one deity for the Zidonians or whoever they were fighting, the wicked Jezebel's number one deity. And of course, Jehovah serve him or Baal serve him. And obviously, Jehovah is the one they turn to. Jehovah we will serve. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, Psalm 9:10, Daniel 11:32. The people that do know their God be strong, shall be strong and do exploits. That is identification. That is the clarification. This is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and he still is the God of those three and so many more. That's the God we serve today. Thirdly, is a promise about sustained remembrance in verse 4. And we see the land. I have also established my covenant with thee to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remembered my covenant. The support and encouragement now for Moses have been given from God is a review of some of the things God has already done on Israel's behalf. He has done these things. The past performance of God will greatly encourage our faith. Do we keep a prayer journal? I've started a prayer journal probably 3 or 4 different times of answered prayer of what God has done this. You put your prayer request on there. I still got one. I should probably get it back out and start doing these things because he's answered a lot of prayers that I haven't given him credit for. He probably answered a lot of prayers of yours that you have not given him credit for either. The covenant reminded Moses that Egypt is not the permanent dwelling place of Israel. They are going on to Canaan. That's the permanent place, if you would. They've been in Egypt over 400 years, and they're not going to another part of Egypt. No, they're going to the land of Canaan. We're not going to another part of the earth. Like when we die, it's not like we go out to in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. There's like the heavenly triangle, and you can't go in there except unless you're a Christian, and there's an island out there for Christians, and that's where we're going to be with Christ, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we're going to. That's the difference. So they were going to Canaan land. Matthew Henry says, the covenants, and we can include all of God's promises here. God makes, the covenants he makes and establishes, they are made as firm as the power of the truth of God can make them. The promise is good. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes. He cares. I know he cares, the songwriter said. Matter of fact, in Psalm 56, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in or recorded in thy book? I thought about this week. What about if God could forget? Now we know he's put his sins behind us, but what about forget us? What is your name again? He doesn't do that, though. God has a great, perfect rememberer. A million years from now. Can you think how many people, if we don't see them, how many people we'd forgotten in a million years? What is your name again? Okay. God doesn't do that. I have remembered my covenant in verse 5. Underscores God's faithful, everlasting commitment to Israel. So the promise about sustained remembrance, there's the land. And verse 6, there's the laboring. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I think of the Fantastic Four when that's the stretched out arm, that guy that can just like stretch his arms out everywhere. That's a stretched out arm. The burdens of Egypt were extremely heavy. The burden of labor that we're suffering under, and they were under misery, if you would, persecution, especially since Moses got there. They made it harder. They got to get their own straw, and they're getting beaten, and they're being beaten, etc. The burden of labor provided with so little time for rest. And with the recent added task of collecting straw, there was no time for rest. The laboring was going to be, he's going to rescue them from that. One of the curses of sin is a lack of rest for the soul. The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. But Christ is the great emancipator, the freedom provider for the soul. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you that rest." If you think about just this past couple of weeks when the leak of the Roe versus Wade decision, which we're praying for, it remains solid and is the final decision. There has been such an outcry of people who have no rest. And you can see and watch, and they'll even fight with one another, and the language that is used and the absolute anger and they have no peace. I will rid you, verse 6, out of their bondage. The word rid means to pluck out of the hands of an oppressor, of the enemy, to snatch from danger. Therefore, it means to rescue, to free, to give liberty to that which was bound and in bondage. Israel could not see the light at the end of the very, very, very long tunnel. However, there's coming a day. Our Redeemer stretched out arm. It was with great judgments there in verse 6. Redeemed to purchase something. Therefore, there is a price involved. And the price is going to be paid. God's going to do it. You are bought with a price, Corinthians 6:20. And that price is a great price, just as it's going to be for Israel's deliverance. God's going to do some great things. And by the way, our salvation was bought with a price as well. It was him. We don't have to pay the price. He did it. A stretched out arm, interestingly enough. The figure is common and quite intelligible. It may have struck Moses and the people the more forcibly, since they were familiar with a hieroglyphic which represents might by two stretched out arms. If you were reading hieroglyphics and it was like that, that showed might. Stretched out arm. Before Israel's judgments was going to be redeemed, Egyptian people who had been so oppressing them were going to be oppressed themselves. God's going to interfere, as Mr. Womack will pray sometimes. God's going to interfere on the behalf of the Israelites. I would pray that he would interfere in the behalf of Christians here in America, that we would turn and be righteous again. The land, the laboring, and the loving in verse 7. And I will take you for me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And by the way, if you have read the Bible with any kind of understanding at all, where Israel is, that's their land. This land was their land. It's not my land. It's their land, period. It's in the story. It's God gave them to them. It's theirs, period. So all this hubbub and anger and angst about, well, no, it's go find somewhere else. Oh, I say that so often. If you don't like the country you're living in and want to change it, go live somewhere else. Let those who want to be set and believe in what the principles are, we'll stay. You go. Instead of forcing everybody else who believes that changing over. That's just a side note there. I'll get off my soapbox, back to the message. Despised and enslaved, Israel was going to receive by God as his people. Israel still is his people. They're so far from him for the most part, but they're still his people. In Egypt, Israel was downtrodden, rejected, and persecuted, and abused, and put whatever negative you want to put on there, disliked, hated. Genocide was not Pharaoh during Moses' time, earlier on, 80 years ago, trying to commit, in a way, genocide. Loving receiving of Israel by God was certainly a great measure of grace, but they had drifted so far while in Egypt. Remember, we talked about when we first couple of messages how Israel really had to have something strong to get them to leave the land. It's not like Israel wants you to go. I don't know. I got Wall Street. I've got Main Street. I like it pretty much. I got roots down here. I got 5 houses. I like it pretty well here. Israel wants you to go. I think I'll just stay. By the time, though, God was ready and Egyptians had turned the anger against them, boy, they're ready to go. We're okay, let's go. Well, probably not all of them, but as a nation, they were much more receptive to leaving Egypt 80 years later or whatever it was than when Moses was born. land of Canaan was not the land promised to the patriarchs. Israel's move was to a different place, not in Egypt, but different country. I go to prepare a place for you. I have a land prepared for you, Israel. Christian, I have a place prepared for you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that going to be amazing? It is going to be amazing. I will show you the way. It's like when your piano teacher goes over the same thing and beats your hands and trims your nails and beats your knuckles and says, listen, psh, that's not how to play that piece. And the ultimate goal is when you get up there for your senior recital is you like you knock it out of the park because she has beat you to death and with verbal, whatever you want to call it there. So by the time you get, now this is the goal I want for you is this. But to get you there, you got to trust me. Because if you don't trust me, we're just going to be fighting one another until you know, this is the goal we're getting here. We got to do this first to get you there at that point. I will give you a heritage. The Israelites did not possess the land, but the land possessed them. In Canaan, however, they would be different. It is their land. They will possess it. The land flowing with milk and honey, joint heirs with Christ and God. Fourthly and finally, the problem that was rehearsed. Starting in verse 9, we see persecuting. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. The word so. And Moses spake so. In other words, he did exactly what God wanted him to say. He has been faithful. Well, I'm being faithful here. Why is it having such trouble? Why are we going through so many things? I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. I've got that carburetor part. I'm putting that spray in that thing right exactly in that carburetor right where it's supposed to go. And it's still... I have to admit, yesterday, I started the mower to mow. And the first thing that happened was... And after the third, it started... And then, after 30 seconds, it stopped completely dead. What's going on now? And I forgot to turn the fuel thing, open the fuel light. Woohoo! I said, oh, maybe it's the... And I, oh, thank you, Lord, it was me who is an operator error. Like this morning on the CD, operator error. So the saga, I guess the mower saga is not over yet, but hopefully it's over there. It's going to run for the rest of my life perfectly. That's the hope. However, the people did not respond. They've been so despondent. To be honest, we've got to believe, I think, it's so discouraging for Moses. I think we see that in verse 11 and 12. So discouraged. They should be, I've given them your word. They should respond properly, and we should be able to go forward. But they're not doing that. He had heard God. He had shared God's message with them, and they're hesitant to respond. The persecution had caused so much disinterest on the part of the people, possibly an anger and bitterness. Look what you have caused, just the last chapter. Look what you've caused. It's because of you. We're under all this pressure, Moses and Aaron, because of you. How often are we excited, though, about the things of God? My wife and I just started reading through a book by Philip Keller. I cannot even tell you the title of the book. It's an old book, probably out of print for years. But I tell you, he's the one who wrote The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Man, it's a convicting. I was going to bring it tonight and read part of it a little bit. Convicting. But he asks us, are we really looking forward and looking what God wants for our lives with excitement? Are you really looking forward to heaven? Look what God has prepared for us. Just because a great message does not inspire or excite the people does not mean it's not a great message. God's message to mankind is wonderful. It may not excite you. Perhaps it's you. I'm just saying. Perhaps it's the pastor. He can read, if you can read God's word and never feel any excitement or challenge, you need to get fixed. God's word changes lives. And it starts with becoming a child of God. And then from there, you are to grow and grow in grace and knowledge. Israel's rejection of a great message was a result of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage we find, which they had been experiencing. There is a warning here about the peril of allowing our troubles to dominate us. I like this Matthew Henry again. Now, he was in the 1600s. Disconsolate spirits often put from them the comforts they are entitled to and stand in their own light. By indulging ourselves in discontent and fretfulness, we deprive ourselves of the comfort we might have, both from God's word and from his providence, and must thank ourselves if we go comfortless. We just ignore what God has for us already. You say, I'm discouraged today, reading the Psalms. I think I'll be discouraged Monday, Tuesday. Get the Psalms out. Read the Psalms too. Catch up with your Bible reading at night. You've got to find something. How often, I'll have to say, I have to confess sadly, how often have we gone through just the motions of devotion and reading the Bible without allowing the Bible to read us? It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to allow the Bible to read us. Perhaps that Charles Stanley idea of 5 minutes of meditation, quiet meditation, after you've read the verse and verses and what I just learned. God, speak to my heart and teach me. And I tell you, I know you're busy. I know a lot of you are busy. I'm busy too. If we're too busy for God, we're far too busy, are we not? We are. Pink says, we defeat ourselves by being occupied with the difficulties of the way. We defeat ourselves. It's like the black dot syndrome. But Pastor, my black dot on your piece of paper, I tell you, I've got my piece of paper, and I'm telling, I know you put the little dot up, but I tell you, my dot is like that. It's like 50% of my paper, and I can't get beyond that dot. That's the black dot syndrome. I'm only, instead of all, the black dot is like a little dot here, and I'm looking at that little dot instead of the 99.99% of white paper that God is working and doing in my life. I'm looking at that, but we're going to lose the comforts that are available. With Christ in the vessel, we can what at the storm? Remember, smile. Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. That's an old song for an old person like me that remembers that thing. The problem that was rehearsed, the persecution and now the perplexing in verse 10 and 11 and 12. And God, Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, of Egypt, king of Egypt, and let the people, children, go out of his land, etc. It was a changed message. Before it was, let's go 3 days journey. Now it is, let us go, period. Just let us go and do our thing and be gone from you. And Pharaoh, he's going to really chomp the bit. Remember, he got so angry last time he increased their workload, etc. Beat their masters, etc. Beat their leaders. But now he's got to go in. How would you like going into the king of Egypt and tell him this bad news? Now, if I were telling you, you know what, king? We're having Diet Mountain Dew shipped down from the Nile River with iced, and it's going to be every day you'll be able to go out there in your freezer and pull out an ice-cold Diet Mountain Dew as much as you want to drink the rest of your life, and it is free of charge. Now, I could go with telling him a message like that. But to tell him, no, Pharaoh, you got to let all these free labor you got to let them go. Not just 3 days, you got to let them go, period. It was going to be a difficult message. We don't like to give bad messages. Rawlinson says this, if God lays a light burden upon us and we refuse it, we may expect him to exchange our light burden for a heavier one. Therefore, we had better accept the first cross he offers. Except the first one. I don't like that. I'll give it a little bit of time. I can find something. It's like, Mom, I'm bored today. I can find something for you to do, young man. I never told my mother I was bored. My grandchildren sometimes will say, I'm bored. And I would say, my mom would not let me get away with that. Well, I'll find something for you to do. And I would quickly I'd hightail out to the basketball goal, find something to do just out of her hair where she couldn't see me or see that I wasn't doing something, etc. Matthew Henry says, God repeats his precepts before he begins his punishments, however. He repeats his precepts. We are to be listening. A difficult message it was. His skepticism. Now look at verse 12. Moses has some good logic here. It says, and Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? How's he going to do that? Remember, the idea is this. Uncircumcised lips means to be of lips that just did not speak well. Uncircumcised ears means ears that do not hear or hearken well. An uncircumcised heart is a heart that does not believe well. Our new cat has uncircumcised ears because he listens to nothing we say. I used to tell him as I'm going out, behave. I want you to behave. I've given that up. He just does what he wants to do. As soon as I'm out the door, I should leave a video up and watch him just so I can play it in front of him. Let's lead to this. And Darius is about on death's door because you jumped on him so many times. See right there, you should feel guilty. But I'm not going to do that because he doesn't care. His uncircumcised ears. An uncircumcised heart is one that does not believe well. While God does not approve of sloppy and crude speech, PG-13 sermons, yea, a man of God does not need to have great skills in rhetoric to be a great preacher. He needs to be more concerned about the substance of his life and of the content of his message. I don't think Paul was not an Adrian Rogers, I don't think, when he's preaching, but I tell you, his life and ministry so grabbed people when he spoke. It was Jonathan Edwards who preached like this. He was so nearsighted, he had to read it. I can't even read it that close. He had read his sermon like that. And people would be so under conviction, sinners in the hands of angry God, that they'd start coming down the aisle mid-sermon. Can you imagine if people started coming down to get saved in the middle of your sermon? Woohoo! Yes, woohoo is right. Proposing. Persecuting. Practicing and finally proposing 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said unto Aaron, gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. Could possibly be here. The rest of the chapter could be like a rehearsing, a summary of, if you would, recorded here of the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. It really is a characteristic of Hebrew scripture to do this very thing from the rest of the chapter on. Perhaps a summary. But God has left in 13 no doubts of the orders. King of Egypt, Israelites, emancipation is coming. No one can complain that God did not make it clear about Israel's deliverance. They let him go one way or the other. The charge not only makes Moses and Aaron responsible for the emancipation, but the way of it is stated. It also makes the emancipation the responsibility of the children of Israel and of Pharaoh. No one can stand by as a disinterested third party and claim they're not responsible for the emancipation. My wife just sent me a text before church. I think it was said something similar to, they let Barabbas go, not because, I forget what it was, but because they did not want to hear the truth. Did not want to hear the truth. David Thompson said, what Moses needed to understand and what they need to understand is that God always knows what he's doing. And we can rest in that and trust in that. When our world's completely falling apart and we don't know what is happening or why it is happening, we need to understand two things. We can and should cry out to God for help. And two, we can trust God always knows what he is doing. Campbell Morgan says, the supreme need in every hour of difficulty and depression is a vision of God. To see him is to see all else in proper proportion and perspective. And that is so true. We have to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth, it doesn't mean we don't have our burden. Galatians 6:5, there's a responsibility we are to carry. But it sure helps the carrying if we know he's there right along with us. The year was 1862. President Lincoln's son Willie had just died, or died fairly recently, and his son Tad now had become very seriously ill. A Christian nurse attending the sick child recalled that the president watched by his bedside and often paced, saying this, "This is the hardest trial of my life. Why is it? Oh, why is it?" And she, the nurse, told him that she was a widow and that her husband and two children were already in heaven. She saw the hand of God in it all, however, and never loved God so much as she did after her great trials. "How is this brought about?" the president asked. She said, "Simply by trusting in God and knowing that he does all things well." Lincoln said, "Did you submit fully under the first loss?" "Oh, no," she answered, "not fully. But as blow came upon blow and all were taken, I could and did submit to the Lord." The President of the United States replied, "I'm glad to hear you say that. I will try to go to God with my sorrows." After a few days, she asked him if he could trust God. The President of the United States said this, "I think I can. I will try. I wish I had that childlike faith you speak of, and I will trust he will give it to me. Trust he will give it to me." Oh, that our leaders in America would turn to God, whatever, all the leaders in America would turn to God with such a plea. And may we as his people turn to him. He always knows what he's doing. He always does. May we trust him. Let's pray. Lord, this message is for me. You know my heart, what I need. Help us to trust. Help us, Lord, to, if it is necessary, to bring the burden, to lay it at your feet, and step back and allow you to work. That's what Moses had to do. Lord, this is what we're struggling with. I can't handle it. Would you please, and God, you stepped in. You are the self-existent one. I am that I am. Lord, thank you, Jehovah, that you are also our God, our Savior, and our Comforter. Lord, for whatever we may need this week, you are capable, more than capable, of supplying that need. Help us to turn to you. Keep our eyes off the world, the waves, the wonders, and look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.